There is a song that was written in 1855 by Joseph Scriven called "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Some lyric says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear just because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Like the story of the two guys who had a dream. The first one said, "I dreamed that I walked all night long. I am so tired. I walked from New York to Boston, man." The second one replied, said, "I also had a dream last night, and I'm also very tired. I dreamed that I moved a piano from the third floor by myself." So the first man said, "You should have asked me for help. Why didn't you ask me?" The guy said, "I did. I called, but you just left for Boston." And the point is that we struggle more than we should because we do not ask for help, not even from God. This morning in our text, Jesus will teach us the importance of asking God for help. We need to ask. So let's make sure we just ask God. Please turn to our text. We're in the book of Luke, chapter 11, today, verse 1, as we continue where we stopped last Sunday. This chapter can be divided into three parts. There are three things in this chapter. The first part deals with prayer, verses 1 to 13. The second part with slander, verses 14 to 28. And the third part deals with dishonor, verses 29 to 54. Today we take the first one. We learn about prayer. We will learn to just ask God. This part about prayer has four different sections in it. First, we see the priority of prayer in verse 1. Then we see the pattern of prayer, verses 2 to 4. Then we will see persistence in prayer, verses 5 to 8. And then the promises of prayer, verses 9 to 13. So Luke is continuing the story of the life of Jesus. And he says it in verse 1, "It came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' So he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" There's a period of time between chapter 10 and chapter 11. We don't know how long a period of time, but the story of Jesus healing a blind man in John chapter 9 and the story of the good shepherd that we see in John chapter 10, both of those stories fit in between these two chapters here. Again and again, we find Jesus praying. If he, being who he was, found it necessary to pray, we should not think that we can go on in this world without prayer. Some people think that they can survive in this world without prayer, without an established prayer life, and they fail, and they wonder why. Jesus spent much time in prayer, and we should too. Luke does not mention the place or the time where Jesus was, where he prayed. He simply says, in a certain place. Whether all the disciples stood there and they watched Jesus pray, or whether they came as he was finishing his prayer, it is not clear. What is certain is that one of his disciples was so impressed with the way that Jesus prayed, that he asked Jesus to teach them to pray. We do not know who the disciple was, but one of them said, "Teach us to pray." Somehow, that disciple knew that John the Baptist also prayed. He also knew that he, John the Baptist, had taught his disciples to pray. We usually think of John the Baptist as a great prophet, even a martyr for being beheaded. And yet, our Lord's disciples remembered him as a man of prayer. Jesus had said that John was the greatest prophet, and yet John depended upon prayer. John's disciples had to pray. It was vital to them. So the disciples of Jesus wanted to learn to pray. So the first thing that we see about prayer is the priority of prayer. It was important to Jesus. It was important to John the Baptist. It was important to the disciples of John the Baptist. And it was important to the disciples of Jesus. And it should also be important to us. We cannot go on without prayer. Notice that they did not ask him to teach them how to pray. Teach us to pray. We need to ask the Lord to teach us to pray, not how to pray. We can open our heart. We can speak to the Lord. We can say what comes to our mind. It's not a question of knowing how, but a matter of doing it. We don't spend enough time in prayer talking to God. Also interesting, they did not ask the master to teach them how to preach or how to do miracles, how to do signs and wonders. Teach us how to do those tricks. No. But they asked him to teach them to pray. So Jesus taught them to pray by giving them a model of a prayer. And then by mentioning a couple of parables about prayer in verses 5 to 13. Now verses 2 to 4 are not actually the Lord's Prayer, even though people say so. They refer to this thing here as the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is found in John chapter 17. That's the Lord's Prayer. These three verses are only a model of a prayer. Jesus could not have prayed this prayer. He never had to ask for forgiveness. This model of prayer has been used so much by people that it has become a repetition. And Jesus warned us in Matthew 6, verse 7, "When you pray," he said, "do not use vain repetition," because it's become useless. It becomes a formula that you say to God. There are many people who pray before they eat, and it's a formula. They should rotate. They should say something else to the Lord, because after a while, the children don't even pay attention to it. It is meaningless to everybody. So no repetitions. Jesus started by saying, "When you pray, say." He did not say, "When you pray, always say," or "say over and over." No. Then he wanted them to address God as our Father in heaven. That's who he is to us. The address is important. It establishes relationship, and it is very important. It reminds us that we are related to God. We are his children. We have the right to come to him, to call upon him, and to open our heart to him. He's our Father. It is necessary to have a relationship with God before anyone can really pray. I know there are people who pray But the prayers are going somewhere in limbo. It is a privilege of God's children only. If I am not a child of God, I don't acknowledge Him as my Father, I don't treat Him as my Father, then I have no right to pray to Him. The believer begins his prayer in a humble consciousness that God is his Father and he is his child. Relationship, very important. Apart from Jesus Christ, we have no approach to God the Father. We have no right to prayer. Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except through me," in John 14:6. This is the only way to get to the Father. It is the only way to become a child of God, is through Christ. But it gives us tremendous rights of access. Relationship is the key. It opens the door. Then Jesus talked about the name of God. He said, "Hallowed be your name." What is his name? His name is not God. God is a title. And his name is not hallowed either. His name really is YHVH. We don't know how to pronounce this. Some people say Yahweh. Others said Jehovah or Yehovah, like the lady who was on the plane. She was going home and she was sitting next to a young man and talked together, and she found out he's from California. She said, "Oh, I've been to California. I like California. It's beautiful." He said, "Really? Where did you go?" She said, "I went to San Jose." Oh, he said, "Ma'am, in California, the J, we pronounce it like an H. We don't say San Jose, we say San Jose. So how long were you in California?" She thought about it for a moment. She said, "All of Hoon and half of Hulai." So here it is either Yahweh or Yehovah, whichever you, but you'll remember it by San Jose now. Yahweh, Yehovah. There is no sure way to pronounce it, but that's his name. Earlier, God said to Moses that his name was I Am, which is a verb, to be. It is a name that expresses God's desire for a relationship with us. He desired to be something to us, something for us. He desired to be whatever our need may be, and he becomes what we need. Are you troubled, worried, upset? Then he becomes Jehovah Shalom, God, your peace. Are you in need of something? Then he becomes Jehovah Yireh, which is God, your provider. In the kingdom age, when we will be with him, he will be known as Jehovah Tzidkenu, God, our righteousness. So he becomes what we have a need for. By uttering this petition, "Hallowed be your name," the person is calling upon everyone around, everyone who hears, to exalt this glorious God. Sort of saying, "Oh, magnify Jehovah with me and let us worship, let us exalt his name together." The world uses profanities. They use blasphemies. They also use his name in vain. But Jesus is teaching here to reverence the name of God. He is not the man upstairs. We must reverence him. Psalm 9, verse 10 says, "Those who know your name will put their trust in you." Yes, those who know him will gladly trust him. And that's what we try to do on Sunday morning, try to teach you who he is, for you to know him, that you will gladly trust him. Then Jesus talked about the kingdom of God and the will of God. He said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Here we get the real purpose of prayer. God never intended prayer to be something that would help me bring my kingdom on earth. When we say, "Your kingdom come," we are saying at the same time, "My kingdom go." There can only be one kingdom. Prayer is not a way to get our wishes or a means to be able to do our own thing. We can express our will. We can share with God our desires, but we must submit to his will. "I'd like to see this, Lord. I'd like if you would do this thing. However, your will be done." You share your heart, you talk with the Lord, and he lets you share your wishes and your desire, but finally at the bottom, "your will be done." Jesus prayed like that in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "Not my will, but your will be done." And in 1 Chronicles, for those of you who like the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles, I love that, 1 Chronicles 19:13. Joab was a commander of the army of David. He was a soldier, mean man. He prayed, "May the Lord do what is good in his sight." And I like that. I pray this a lot. May the Lord do what is good in his sight. I'd like this. I'd like, Lord, if you would do this. I'd like to see this. But may you do what is good in your sight. After the praise, worship, and adoration, Jesus moved to personal petition. And he said, "Give us day by day our daily bread." Asking God, since we are in constant need, continue to supply day by day what is needed to sustain that life that you have created. This first petition teaches us that prayer is not to prevent us from walking by faith. Some people, they use prayer so that they don't have to walk by faith. "I want to see, Lord, just show me." No. We are not to pray for God to provide for years to come or for months to come. So we don't have to trust him. Then we don't have to depend on him daily. God wants us to trust him and depend on him daily. We have to walk by faith. We cannot please God if we are not walking by faith, the Bible says. Daily bread is needed to survive. There is nothing wrong with asking God for it. But at the same time, we must seek first the kingdom of God, and all those things will be added on to us. We have God's word. Today, there's a lot of teaching about prosperity that says, "Give me enough in the bank so that I don't have to pray for my daily bread as long as I live." It is contrary to the teaching of Jesus here. We need to focus on today, not months and years ago. Remember the story of the man who had so much. Tore down his barns and he built bigger barns and he filled them all and he was sitting at ease, so comfortable, man. "Look, I have plenty ahead." And God said, "You fool, tomorrow I'm going to call you home." So focus on today. There is a story about a man who tried to weigh a prayer. He owned a little grocery store. It was the week before Christmas, shortly after World War I. A tired-looking woman came into his little shop, and she asked for enough food to make a Christmas dinner for her children. The grocer asked her how much she could spend. She replied, "My husband did not come back. He was killed in the war. I have nothing to offer but a little prayer." And the storekeeper was not very sentimental, nor was he religious. So he said jokingly, "Write it on a paper and I will weigh it on my scale." To his surprise, the woman took a piece of paper out of her pocket and handed it to the man, saying, "I wrote it during the night while watching over my sick baby." The grocer took the piece of paper because the customers were watching. They had heard his remarks. So he placed this unread prayer on the weight side of the old-fashioned scale. Remember, you put on one and then you try to get the two to balance. Then he began to pile food on the other side. To his amazement, the scale would not go down. And he became angry. And he said, "Well, that's all that the scale can hold. Here's a bag. You will have to put it in yourself. I'm busy." And with trembling hands, the lady filled the bag, and with tears in her eyes, she expressed her gratitude and she departed. When the store was empty of customers, the grocer examined the scales. He could not understand what had just happened. Yes, the scales were broken, but they had become broken just in time for God to answer the prayer of that woman. As the years passed, the grocer often wondered about the incident. Why did the woman come at just the right time when my scales were broken? Why had she already written the prayer in a way that I did not have time to examine the scales? When the grocer was very old, the weight of the paper still lingered with him in his mind. He never saw that woman again, and he had never seen that woman before. Yet he remembered her more than any other customers that came to his store. And he treasured the little slip of paper upon which the woman's prayer had been written from a heart of faith. And all it said was, "Please, Lord, give us this day our daily bread." What a story. Then the second petition is spiritual. This first one was physical, the daily bread. The spiritual one is, "Forgive us our sins," verse 4. Forgiveness of sin is the greatest spiritual need that any person has. It is essential for our fellowship with God. The first petition keeps the body alive. This second petition keeps the spirit alive. Without the first petition, we kill the body. Without the second petition, we kill the spirit. Sin hinders a relationship with God. Then the reason for the petition is given. Why should we ask God to forgive us our sins? And pay attention to this one. The reason is, for we forgive everyone. Forgive us because we forgive others. Now, if you are not the forgiving person, obviously, we are to do first what we want God to do for us. We ask for forgiveness on the basis that we have forgiven others. Not that our forgiving disposition earns us God's forgiveness. We don't earn it. But an unforgiving heart usually cannot accept forgiveness. The person who does not extend forgiveness to others will not accept nor receive it from others, not even from God. And the third petition is kind of odd. Do not lead us into temptation. Why pray that? Since God does not tempt anyone with evil. What does Jesus mean here? He means, do not permit us, weak as we are, and prone to sin as we are, to enter into situation that would expose us to temptation and to a possible fall. Keep us away from those places of temptation, Lord. Grant that we remain watchful at all times and that we may triumph completely. Help us. Asking God to overrule our own leading, to keep us out of those areas, out of those places where we can stumble and fall. And the fourth and final petition is, deliver us from the evil one. Asking God to place an edge of protection around us that the evil one may not come and get us. Get us out of his power. Protect us from his deception. Now, the model recorded in Luke is shorter here than the model in Matthew. Luke version does not have the conclusion that Matthew has. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And it is good that the prayer is not repeated exactly the same way. It shows us that it was not meant to be used as a precise ritual or as a magic formula. So there are three forms of prayer. The first one is adoration. That is verse 2. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. You will be done. Adoration. The second one is petition. Verses 3 and 4. Give us. Forgive us. Lead us not. Deliver us. It is not wrong to pray for ourselves. Jesus, in his prayer in John 17, prayed for himself. And the third one is intercession. It is not seen in this model here, but we see it in the prayer of Jesus in John 17, interceding for others. So these are the three forms of prayer: adoration, petition, intercession. Now, the personal petition covered three periods of time. Daily bread, that covers the present. Forgiveness of sin covers the past. Leading and delivering covers the future. So after the priority of prayer, we have the pattern of prayer. Next, verse 5 and on, we see the persistence in prayer. Luke goes on and he says, and he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. We must understand their culture in order to fully understand this story. In that exceedingly hot climate, people preferred traveling at night rather than travel during the hot sunny day. It was not unusual to have someone knocking at their door around midnight. Hospitality was very important in their culture, as people would arrive in their home at any time, they would set up the table and they would feed them in the middle of the night. They'd been traveling and they had asked for hospitality and the door was open. They felt obligated by their custom to to set a good meal on the table for them. In this story here, a man had a friend come at midnight, but he did not have enough food to set up on the table. So he went to his neighbor to borrow 3 loaves of bread. From the inside, a voice said, "Go away, the door is shut, I'm in bed." During the day, the door was always open. When the door was closed, it was too late to come in. Now, seminaries used to teach their students that when visiting hospitals, if the door is closed, get a nurse. Never go in when the door is closed. Funny how it is. I don't know if they still teach that. In that culture, only emergencies would make them knock on a closed door. When the man replied, "My children are with me in bed. Do not picture them all cramped into one bed. They would all sleep in the same room, on mats by the stove, and sometimes with their animals in the house for additional heat." That's free heat. The smell was not important. Noah did it, so they did it. So it was not all in the same bed, but in the same room. Then Jesus asked the question, "Which of you has a friend that is going to react like this?" And he answered his own question in verse 8. "He will get up, and he will give him whatever he needs, as many loaves as he needs." And he says why? Not really because he was a good friend, but because the man kept on knocking and asking. He was persistent. So if an earthly friend would extend help, whatever his motive may be, then will not our Heavenly Father generously answer our petitions? We have already seen that prayer is based on sonship, relationship, not on friendship. But Jesus here used friendship to illustrate persistence in prayer. And the argument is clear. If persistence paid off for a man who banged on the door of a reluctant friend, how much more will persistence bring blessing as we pray to a loving Father? After all, we are the children in the house with him. Another thing, in those days, if a person refused to give hospitality, he brought disgrace on the entire village where he lived. The neighbors would have nothing to do with him. The men in the house knew this, and he did not want to embarrass himself, embarrass his family, embarrass his village. So he got up and he met the need. When God's people pray, God's reputation is at stake. The way he takes care of his children is a witness to the world that he can be trusted. Persistence in prayer is not an attempt to change God's mind, but to get ourselves to the place where he can trust us with the answer. And finally, Luke says there in verse 9 to 13, "And I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So after the persistence in prayer, we have the promises of prayer. The second parable here shows that the Heavenly Father gives to his children what is good for them and not what will harm them. All those things will harm the scorpion, the serpent, and all these things. God does not give those things. He gives good gift to his children. And here we have three promises: promise to receive, promise to find, promise to be open to. And the tense of the verb, the original text, is very important. It is continual tense. We don't have it, but the closest is for us is keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And Jesus is not speaking of one-shot deals. In other words, don't come to God only in the midnight emergencies, but keep in constant communion with your Father. And Jesus called this abiding, staying close. As we pray, God will either answer or will show us why he cannot answer. He will provide it or will show us why he cannot provide it. The three are arranged in a rising scale of intensity. Number one, ask. Asking implies humility. It is a petition addressed by an inferior to a superior, from one lacking to one having. So prayer starts with humility. God resists the proud. Number two, seeking. Seeking implies activity. Asking plus acting. A person must be active in trying to obtain. For example, when asking for a deeper knowledge of the Bible, one should be diligently searching the scripture and attending some Bible studies. The deeper knowledge will not miraculously come into your life. That's your part. When asking God for a job, one should not sit in a living room expecting God to tell him where there's an opening. I'm just trusting God. No, get up, get out, knock, and seek. And the third one, knocking. Knocking implies tenacity. So asking plus acting plus persevering. When asking and seeking, one must knock again and again until the door is open, increasing intensity. Now, there are four more principles for prayer in one tiny little verse. That is John 14:14. I will read it to you. Jesus said, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." So we have there five basic principles of prayer. The first one is the essential of prayer. If you who? You, the disciples, must have a relationship again with God. So the essential of prayer must be a disciple, a follower. Then the requisite of prayer, if you ask, must ask. Some people do not ask. Then we have the extent of prayer, anything, ask anything. But then there's a condition. The condition of prayer is in my name, in his will. And number five, we have the promise of prayer, I will do it. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And then Jesus presents another case in verses 11 and 12. This time it is a son asking the father something to eat. In the previous case, it was a friend asking a friend for bread. In this one, it is a son asking his father. The difference here, again, is relationship. Asking a friend, there might be some reluctance, some unwillingness. But asking a father, there should be so no reluctance. You should not. You might hesitate asking help from a friend, but you should not hesitate asking help from your father. The father recognized that the child depends upon him. And if a child would ask for a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, would the father say, here's a piece of wood, chew on this, kid? No, it would not happen. No father would do that. Often Jesus uses extremes to illustrate a point. And here he used three extremes. A stone instead of a bread. A snake instead of a fish. And a scorpion instead of an egg. We cannot imagine any earthly father doing any such horrible thing to his child. Then Jesus closed the lesson with an emphasis on God the Father. He started with God our Father, and he closes with him as our Father. So if an earthly father gives what is best to his children, surely, our Father in heaven will do even more. And this includes the good things of the Holy Spirit. Something that in the Old Testament was reserved only for a few special people. This is how a person receives the Holy Spirit. Simply by asking his Heavenly Father. Notice that the Holy Spirit is mentioned here with common food. Bread, fish, egg, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a luxury. It is a necessity. Like bread, we need it daily. It is a must-have. So just ask God to give you the Holy Spirit and receive power from above. So we see in our text this morning several important lessons concerning prayer. We see eight things. First, we see the priority of prayer. Prayer is too important to neglect. We cannot survive in this world without prayer. John the Baptist was a man of prayer. Jesus was a man of prayer. His disciples were men of prayer. And he wants us to be men and women of prayer. Priority of prayer. Number two, the pattern of prayer. It is more than just repeating something over and over. It's not a formula. It has three parts: adoration, petition, intercession. Then we see the persistence in prayer. If persistence paid off for a man beating on the door of a reluctant friend, how much more will persistence bring blessings as we pray to our loving Father? Number four, we have the promises of prayer. We will receive, we will find, it will be open unto us. I will do it, Jesus said in John 14:14. He will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Verse 13, beautiful promises. Then we saw those other in John 14:14, the essential of prayer. We must be a disciple. We must be a follower of Jesus Christ. We must be born again. And then we see number six, the requisite of prayer. We must ask. If we ask not, we will not receive. Number seven, the extent of prayer is anything. Ask anything, Jesus said in John 14:14. And then we have the condition of prayer, in my name, Jesus said. So knowing all these things about prayer, knowing all these things about God the Father, do not hesitate to pray. Just ask God. Shall we pray? Father, we come to you today and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the vital lesson that we find today in your word concerning prayer. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that all of us, we would remember how important prayer is. We would see it as a priority of life. And I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us would desire to be men and women of prayer. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the disciples of Jesus came and they asked him to teach them to pray. No one needs to be taught how to pray. You can talk to God like you would talk to a friend. So no one needs to teach you how, but you need to learn to pray. Make time for it. Discipline yourself. Talk to the Lord. He is there. He cares for you. He loves you. He wants to hear from you. He wants to help you. So simply make sure that you discipline yourself to pray. Be men and women of prayer. And watch what God is going to do. It is exciting to pray, to come to God, and we never know what He is going to do. So it is an exciting thing. It is a free thing. It does not cost anything. You can be driving on a commute and turn all music and be a time of prayer. Beautiful time of prayer. So learn today to pray. Not how to pray, that's on you. But learn to pray. Make time to pray. It's a beautiful thing, and God wants you to pray. It's a relationship. He is your Father. You are the children, and He wants to hear from you. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. Bless your week. Bless your home. Bless your family. And may He help you to be men and women of prayer. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.